Good morning, church. We have two readings today. One is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13 to start with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The second reading for today comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Humble service in the body of Christ. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. It's really great to be back with you. My name's Steve. I pastor at Renew Anglican Church. And can I just say, we've been doing this for a couple of years now. Those of you who have been part of Dixon Baptist for a couple of years will remember that we've been doing this year on year for several years now. And it was Matt's idea, and it was a good one. You have a terrific pastor in Matt. He has been a real friend in ministry to me personally. We've gotten to the point now, having been doing these things for years and years, where we sit down together a couple of months out from doing this series each year, and we kind of toss around different ideas about what we could do, and there's a kind of shorthand that develops over time where we can just go, yeah. And I trust him implicitly with our church. I know that he's going to be telling them, encouraging them in Jesus today, and building them up in the Spirit. And I'm honored that he extends the same trust to me. And I just coming back year on year, I'm just so delighted to see how God is at work among you. And it's great. It's been lovely to get to know Heidi and to see how she's serving among you as well. I'm not trying to blow smoke or anything like that, but just to say, this is really great, and I love doing this. As has been mentioned already, for those of you who maybe haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, perhaps you've been on holidays, or perhaps you're visiting today and you're not usually part of this church, we've been spending the last 4 weeks thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And this is our final week in that series. For those of you who were here a couple of Sundays ago when I was here, you might remember that I provocatively kind of suggested that when Jesus said in John chapter 16 that it is for our good that he goes away so that we could have the Spirit, I said, I don't know that we entirely believe him about that. And I hope that God has been doing some unpicking in your heart over these last couple of weeks, so that you can actually see, yeah, it's true. We are even better off because we have him. Today, we're rounding off our time thinking about spiritual gifts. If you have a paper Bible, you want to keep your finger in that Ephesians passage that we read. That's going to be like our base camp, and we'll go to other places, but that'll be the main place that we stay. How about I pray, though? Because we always need more prayer, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, there's two members of the Trinity who are praying for us right now. So let's join with them in this prayer. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, please show us new and beautiful things today about what you are wanting to achieve through us, through this church, as we come together as your body. Father, would you please transform us so that we love what the Spirit is about in us, so that we can see how the story of Jesus, the good news that he has rescued us from our sin by his blood, and invites us into partnership with him and with the Spirit in the service of you, would be a new and beautiful reality day by day in our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you not yet Christian. You might be exploring the things of Jesus. It's really great. It's really great that you're here. Or you haven't been a Christian for long, and so you come to a topic like spiritual gifts, which is what we're going to be talking about today, more or less a blank slate. And I'm aware that others of us definitely are not coming to the topic of spiritual gifts as a blank slate. I've been in ministry for a while now. I've seen the pendulum swing on the topic of spiritual gifts between, on the one hand, a kind of obsessive focus on these things, born a bit, actually, of our hyper-individualistic culture, where everyone's a special snowflake. There was a period a few years ago now, maybe still a bit today, where it just seemed like every single church was doing those spiritual gifts surveys. You might have done one here, I'm not sure. No judgments on you if you did. Hands up if you've done one of those before. Not here, but a couple of people have done it in other places. Yeah, right. They're these kind of Myers-Briggsy style tests that would give you a score on your spiritual gifts. At least in my experience, I'm not sure that they have been brilliant for the church, because there was this turn inward that happened when we started doing those sorts of things, which actually meant that it had the opposite intended effect. People started using their gift identification to name all the stuff that they weren't going to do in church, so annoying. It's interesting. I can only think of one place in the Bible where that kind of way of saying, no, we're not going to do some form of ministry actually occurs. It's in this bit in Acts chapter 6 where there's the apostles were being swamped. They were being swamped by the responsibility of care for widows in their church, the kind of daily provision of food and that sort of thing. And the apostles say, we're going to appoint some people who are going to take care of this task. We're going to find some wise people so that we can focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. So see what they're doing there. That kind of sounds like what we were talking about. No, I can't do that. I'm going to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. But notice how it's different to what we usually do, where we go, no, sorry, that's not my gift. I'm not going to do that. I can't. I don't want to do that. No. What they did was they went, oh, my goodness, I see this need. It's really big. It's very important, vital. Like, people are going to starve if we don't do this. Or, this whole project of the new church is going to fall over if we don't get it. So we are going to focus our attention on making sure that there's someone in the church who can do that thing, and we're not going to stop until that's sorted. Can you see how that's different to... No, sorry, I'm not going to... can you see how that's different? So that's one kind of side of the pendulum, like you obsessive focus on spiritual gifts, like me kind of trying to identify what's going on inside me, through to, on the other hand, paying no heed to spiritual gifts at all. This is particularly evident in churches where either the church is large, and this is not a dig at large churches, we love large churches, that's great, but sometimes larger churches attract people who intend to receive and not to muck in. It can happen in big churches, or it can happen in smaller churches where the pastor just kind of does everything. I was talking to a pastor a couple of weeks ago where the pastor runs five of their small groups during the week, runs five of their Bible studies. Is that what you call them here? What do you call your small groups? Connect groups. Yeah, runs five of them. Doesn't let other people do them because he doesn't really trust them to do it. He does all the rostering. Essentially, every decision in the church has to go through him. And I kind of, I was playing it cool. I wasn't trying to have, I was thinking to myself inwardly, you might actually be stifling what the Spirit is doing among your church. I think we have to avoid either extreme, okay? Either a hyper focus on these things or just not paying attention to it at all. And so we're going to have a look at this topic of gifts under three questions, okay? What are spiritual gifts? What does the reality of spiritual gifts mean for us? And how can we correctly use them? Okay, that's just for the note takers. Let me just say that again. What are spiritual gifts? You can spread these roughly in thirds if you're kind of trying to got to get them on the page. What are spiritual gifts? What does the reality of spiritual gifts mean for us? And how can we correctly use them, all right? Okay, here we go. There are four places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed. There's two separate lists in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's Romans chapter 12, which we had read before, Ephesians chapter 4, which we had read before, and another one in 1 Peter chapter 4. They're the places that you can find the lists of spiritual gifts, but knowing that is not entirely helpful for figuring out what you do for them. That'd be like me kind of showing you eggs, flour, and milk on a bench and saying, what do you reckon? Without saying, this is for pancakes, right? You need to kind of read around the list so you can actually figure out what they're for. Graham Cole, in his book on the topic of spiritual gifts, offers this definition, and I'm going to give this to you because we could spend the rest of the day reading 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter and just read them through and trying to answer the question, what are spiritual gifts? And that'd be a great thing to do, but church, we've got a picnic to go to, so I'm just going to give you a definition, okay? He said, spiritual gifts are God's empowering his people through the Holy Spirit for kingdom life and service, enabling them in attitude and action to live and minister in a manner which glorifies Christ. Now, I think that is a profound definition, and I've read it maybe 30 times in preparation for this, and I think, I can't take it in. It's like it's too much for me, so let me put it slightly differently. Spiritual gifts are differing abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer to meet needs in a way that creates a community of people who are growing into the fullness and character of Christ. Okay, that's what we're going for. Let me break that down a little bit. First of all, spiritual gifts are abilities to meet needs. Remember before I said you get these lists in the four places of the various spiritual gifts. It's interesting, no two of those lists are the same. And in fact, no gift is on all of those lists. And I think that is really telling, actually, really telling. It means that these lists can't possibly be exhaustive. They're illustrative of the kinds of people that you're going to need in churches for them to be a successful church, right? For them to exist as a church. Churches require people who have teaching gifts. That's absolutely true. And that makes sense, right? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Of course we're going to need teachers. Of course we are. But very quickly in the life of the early church, it was evident that they'd need to care for others by bearing one another's burdens, showing mercy, those sorts of things. That's what I was talking about with the Acts chapter 6 situation, right? Like they've got widows who are destitute, and they're leaving the systems of kindness that they're in, and they were like, we need another safety net. And the church said, righto, well, that's us. We will be the family, we will be the mothers, brothers, sisters, blah, 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 that you lose because you've joined the what Jesus is up to. And so we need people who have those sorts of giftings. And then as well, there's a need for leadership or wisdom gifts, folk with a heart for governance, that kind of thing. We need people in those areas, and the New Testament gifts are primarily concerned with those things, but we shouldn't let that limit our imagination. Way back in the book of Exodus, this is worth turning to actually, it's kind of fun. Way back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 31, there's this fascinating moment where God's people are building the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where God's people met with God before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was a tent, a mobile temple that eventually gave way to the stone temple in Jerusalem. But when we think tent, we think like khaki canvas, put that out of your mind. This tent was nothing like that. When God described how they were to make it, he wanted the experience of walking into this structure to be like entering the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. Like, imagine some of the most evocative, beautiful artworks you've ever seen in your life. That's what we're talking about here, okay, in a tent. It was meant to capture your imagination. And constructing something like that was beyond the skill of a preacher leader like Moses. And so it says, have a look at Exodus 31 from verse 2 with me. See, I have chosen Bezalel, that's one for the baby names list, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. Bezalel and Aholiab were gifted by the Holy Spirit in mixed visual arts. We find out that they did embroidery in the tabernacle, and they designed the priestly clothes. And why do I mention this? Because there is no human need that doesn't have some spiritual gift that can address it. So spiritual gifts are our abilities to address needs. Secondly, these spiritual gifts are different, and yet they're given to every believer. Every believer. See, it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Spiritual gifts create enormous diversity within churches and between churches. Both Matt and I over the years that we've been doing this shared series thing, have had moments where we've marveled at the differences between our two churches. Not so much denominationally, I mean, that's obvious, you guys are Baptists, we're Anglicans, or in terms of ministry philosophy, actually. But observing, man, just because you've got this sort of person in your church, you've got these sorts of gifts in your church, that means that opens up vistas of ministry that you can do that we can't do, but we can both see that our city really needs. Thank you so much for being that kind of church, you know? But listen, every believer is gifted to serve, not just the super believers, right? Every person gets a portion. Now, thirdly, what is the goal? What is the reason that we're given these spiritual gifts? Well, in that passage that from Ephesians chapter 4, we don't really get the reason until verse 13. Have a look down. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. But Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, that we might all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's another mouthful. But here's the purpose of all ministry. Serving in church, exercising spiritual gifts, is not there to make you feel fulfilled to satiate your desire to be needed. We'll come back to that. They're to form us into a body. They're to form us into a body. Tim Keller, the Presbyterian pastor from America who died last year, he used to say that there's a difference between an aggregation and a congregation. Do you know what I mean by that? Imagine a bag of like jelly beans or something like that. You shake them around. There's lots of different colors in there, but they're not like related to one another. They just kind of are in there existing, kind of bumping into one another. There's no particular pattern in their togetherness, but a congregation is a body. Because we are absolutely necessary. Every one of us is absolutely necessary. Paul makes this exact point in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, I can't say, I don't need you. And actually, you can't say, you don't need me. We can't do that. So the Holy Spirit, especially spiritual gifts, make us a body contending for unity. And it's not just unity for unity's sake, but to create Christ-likeness in one another. If you've ever come to this church on a week that you are not rostered on to do anything, can I suggest that you come at 9:15, so 15 minutes early, and just watch what's going on. There is a hive of activity that goes into making our gatherings here work every Sunday. It wouldn't work for me to just be able to get up and speak to you, right? For starters, you wouldn't be able to hear me because the sound people have already spent ages making sure that everything works and is switched on. The musos have finished their kind of pre-service practice at that point and are trying to and we're so grateful for them, right? Because me just getting up and speaking is not really going to work, because it's going to make you feel like what we've come here for is a lecture, whereas, you know, music engages our hearts, doesn't it? That's the very best thing about it. It engages our hearts. It reminds us that God is with us as we're gathering like this. The kids people are all set up. They're kind of making sure that there's age-appropriate ways of people getting discipled into the kingdom of God as the kind of the greenhouse that gets people ready to be planted out into the orchard. There's people who are setting up morning tea. There's all kinds of other things. The welcomers are all set. Just come and watch. Come and watch it all happening for a week that you're not on. And you will marvel and be delighted by all that God does among us to help us, to help this church be a body, which is why the last thing I want to say about spiritual gifts is that they are fundamentally a blessing from God for the moment that we find ourselves in. They're a blessing for God right now. And why do I mention this? Who are the hands up if you're a piano player in this church? That's okay. Hands up if you have played, like you've played piano at the front here. Yeah. When did you start playing piano? Yeah. How old were you when you started? You were 8, right. How old were you when you started? 6 or 7. Is music a spiritual gift? Yeah, it is. It's okay to say yes. You can, we can do interaction. It's fun. Hands up if you have ever played music at a church before, but now can't play an instrument, play that instrument anymore. Couldn't play. Yeah, a couple of people. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Was it a spiritual gift when you were playing? Yeah, it actually was. It actually was. I started playing piano. Hands up if you started playing piano, but you reckon you can't play Fair Elise right now. Yeah, a bunch of us. It's interesting, isn't it? Heaven forbid this, okay, but imagine these two came out of church today and there was some kind of hideous accident and their arms were torn off and they could no longer play. They could no longer play piano at church anymore. Was this Sunday and the Sunday previous, were they gifted for us? Yes, of course they were. Our gifts
are here for the present moment. It's not like you need to be gifted, like you've got a gift and that is locked in and it's always there, because we know that it's not, right? In different seasons of life, different things come up. I have been preaching since I was 17 years old. I lived in country New South Wales when I was that age, and like, it's ridiculous, right? 17, why would you let a 17-year-old do this? It's crazy. But there were churches all around the town that I was living in, like little villages, where they just couldn't afford a pastor. And so there was this cycle of lay preachers who would go out and serve those tiny churches, and of, you know, 10 to 20 people. And I went back and looked at some of those talks a couple of years ago, and they were rubbish. Like, and I mean that in all seriousness, they were terrible talks. So much of the technique that I've developed over the last years of preaching, I just didn't have as a 17-year-old, right? And yet, the Lord's people were actually blessed because of those terrible sermons. Did I have the gift of preaching as a 17-year-old? I actually think that's the wrong question. To some extent, that is the wrong question. Were the people in those tiny country churches attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Was Jesus bigger for them at the end of Sunday than he was at the start? Yeah, I think he was, actually. That's not me kind of talking myself up, because I'm really not. They were terrible talks. And therefore, the question isn't so much, did I have the gift, so much as, did I have something that I could share? It's not so much, have I been gifted by God, but have I got something I can offer? Okay, second. If that's our kind of base theology of spiritual gifts, what are the implications for the kind of church that this is? Let me offer a few suggestions. Firstly, you must not do passivity at Dixon Baptist Church. You must not do passivity at Dixon Baptist Church. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, by virtue of your life package so far." All the things that go into making you, you, all those experiences, all those hardships, all those joys, all those opportunities, all of that stuff means that you have unique gifts, which means that you are going to be the very best person to hold out the things of Jesus, to meet someone in their grief or meet someone in their joy, meaning that you are going to be the very best person positioned to serve some people. If I can put the inverse for a second, if you are not serving, if you think of this gathering as more like a restaurant than a kitchen, you know the difference, where you're the kind of person who comes to church intending to be fed with no intention of mucking in and helping with the washing up, as it were. If you're not actively looking for ways to build up the body, then you need to understand that that is not just damaging for yourself. That's actually damaging for this church. It's damaging for the body. Imagine a bit of your body, say your thumb. Imagine a bit of your body deciding it no longer wished to participate in the rest of your body anymore. Happy to be there. Not trying to jump off or anything like that. Happy to be on the body. Just doesn't want to participate. Don't ask it to do anything. It won't respond. What would happen to that bit of the body? Well, it would atrophy. It would become a liability to the rest of your body, yeah? Your body would try and adapt as best it could, but over time, that piece could threaten the health of the whole, yeah? I get that there are reasons why sometimes people need to step back. I'm not trying to put that down or anything like that. Where for a time you need to be like an arm with a cast on it or something like that, and there's healing to do in Christ. Or it might be a particular season, perhaps you've just had a baby, and you don't have the capacity to do the things that you used to be able to do. in Paul's day, that wasn't really the issue. That wasn't why he was writing these things. In Paul's day, there were the powerful came to church expecting the same kind of servers dynamic that they enjoyed in the rest of the world to kind of keep playing out in church. So they were like, I'm showing up to church, my servants are coming to church, they will serve me in church and I won't need to muck in. And so Paul has to say to those who are rich, actually, you need to be attending to the health of the body as well. You need to be serving and getting us moving in mission, not just your servants. That's not our problem, I don't think. As I said before, we kind of go, oh yeah, I'm a special snowflake and I've got stuff to, like, everyone should acknowledge my gifts. But if I can put this as starkly as I can, to each is given a gift for the sake of the church. And if you are not mucking in, then you are violating the will of the Holy Spirit for your life. Our two churches, Dixon Baptist, Renew Anglican Church, we want to see Canberra transformed by the love of Jesus. That is not a small thing that we are hoping for. That is going to take all of us. It's going to take our grit. It's going to take our resourcing. It's going to take our creativity and much more beside. Second thing it means is that we ought to expect a certain amount of conflict in church because of our varying gifting. Don't freak out. Those of you who are conflict avoidant, I can feel your energy. Like, just go with me. One of the great things about gifts is that you see problems in the shape that you can fix them. You know, that everything looks like a nail when all you've got is a hammer kind of thing. What are the next five things that this church needs to focus on? It's great to have Heidi on board, but the next staff person that Dixon puts on, what should they be focused on? What should they be doing? I reckon there are probably 30 or 40 different answers in this room right now to those questions. Church is a bit of a rock tumbler. You know, a rock tumbler where you throw the rocks in and they kind of roll around and they bump against each other and they come out more beautiful as a result of being in there. But sometimes that bumping up against one another as different ideas come and clash can feel a bit unpleasant, right? Churches are as much an organism as they are an institution, and therefore there'll necessarily be a bit of contention as you try and decide what to do. But nevertheless, a theology of the Holy Spirit means that none of this should lead to jealousy or pride, actually. Baptist Church, you've got elders. Elders, more than one? Or is it just Rob? How many you got? You got... Yeah, okay. Great, great. As you make appointments to in leadership, it can sometimes feel like there's, you know, politicking and those sorts of things going on. But I want you to know that what you're doing when you appoint someone to that kind of role, those kinds of leadership roles in church, is just agreeing with what the Holy Spirit is already doing in them, right? Which has the effect of taking away jealousy and pride. It means, so on the one hand, there's going to be contention. But on the other hand, there's going to be a smoothing down of that contention because we can all agree that the Holy Spirit is with us, among us, and we can enjoy that. Last implication, fruits and gifts are not the same thing. Matt, a couple of weeks ago, showed you Galatians chapter 5, the list of the fruit of the Spirit. We must not mistake gifts for fruit, and that is very easy to do in a city like this because in Canberra, we love you for what you can do. This is a city that's all about outputs, right? No one comes to Canberra for the nightlife. We come here to work, right? And Canberra's not a meritocracy. We muck in and we care about what you can do. And because of that, there is always a certain amount of overlooking character as deeply important. We must not, we need to be countercultural to our city on this point. we must not mistake fruit for gifting. It's easy to do. You start to say, God is with me because my outputs are so great. Look, I've been preaching since I was 17 years old. I've got my 10,000 hours up. People seem to like it when I do this. Therefore, God is with me. And we overlook the character stuff. We overlook it in ourselves and we overlook it in other people because they're so good at what they do. And that is always a disaster when we do that. You have access to all the fruit of the Spirit as a Christian. If you are a believer, you have access to all the fruit of the Spirit. You only have access to a portion of the gifts. Don't mistake the two. Lastly, how do we use these spiritual gifts? So if that's the danger that we mistake those two things, what is the antidote? It's love. It's love. That's why in between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love one, or the love passage, right? The one that you always hear at weddings. And good, like it's good to talk about at weddings, love is patient and love is kind. But in the context, he's saying all these things because they have forgotten that fruit is more important than gifting. They need to be told. The Corinthian church, who are so big on, look at how awesome I am, need to be told, no, you're speaking, it's just clanging gongs. If you don't have love for the church, what's the point of that? I've been in churches in the past where people who are in music ministry have said, no one is taking the microphone from my hand because they weren't willing to stop doing that. And you go, ooh, that's a disaster, right? So ugly. When you see that kind of thing, it's just a clanging gong. How do you get this love that Paul's talking about? Do you have to generate it yourself? Do we have to kind of come up with it? The answer is in that passage in Ephesians, in the bit that, as it was read, your eyes glazed over. Okay? Have a look with me at Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 8. It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And we read that bit and then we get to the bit that we understand, and we've kind of nodded along, like in that way that you do when someone's telling you something important but you don't really understand, and you're just kind of like, oh, okay, I hope we get to a bit that I can latch onto soon. I can explain what this means, but I'm just going to take a little run up, okay? Paul's doing that thing that your parents did when you'd be talking and something about something, and then a line of a song pops into their head and they just start singing and you're like, Dad. He's started to sing in the middle of that bit. He started to sing Psalm 68. That's that he ascended, descended thing. In ancient times, if a king was in a city and there was an enemy coming to invade and enslave the people, invade and enslave everyone, the king would go out and fight the enemy. And if he won, if he delivered his people from oppression and captivity, he would return triumphantly to the city and he would go back to his throne where he'd ascend onto his throne and he'd sit down in the presence of everyone and he would, in the midst of them, and he would give gifts. He would give out the spoils of war from the enemy he defeated. He would take the riches he had won in his conquest and he would enrich the entire city. Now, in Psalm 68, the king who is coming to the city is God himself. He's recounting the moment that the tabernacle, the Ark of God, and the Ark of God entered the city. Eden has come to Jerusalem. It's an amazing moment. And on that day, the Exodus was finally at an end. The king had sat down and was apportioning gifts. But Paul looks at that moment and realizes that God was not done at that moment of triumph in Psalm 68. He was not done dwelling with his people. A far better tent was coming, Jesus' body himself, a walking, talking Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus is for us. The one in whom all spiritual gifts were invested, he descended from heaven to earth, from glory to rejection, from the land of the living to the cool of the tomb, to rescue us from a far greater enemy than anything that they faced in Old Testament Israel, from sin and from death. And having atoned for our sin and made us his temple, now the presence of God has come into our midst, and we can be his power and presence in this world. So friends, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you are a Christian, you should not hesitate to answer yes. Yes, I do. How do we discern, therefore, how we might serve? What talent to contribute? Should we do the Myers-Briggsy test? I actually don't think so. I think these things are better discerned in community, actually, as we kind of observe. We observe needs and we figure out ways that we can muck in and fix those together. Thirdly, friends, look at Jesus. Look at this guy, this perfect man in the Gospels. See something so beautiful about his character, his holiness, his love and forgiveness. See him up on the cross, relinquishing every gift he had, unable to even scratch his own nose as he hung up there. And yet his strength and boldness and willingness to serve. He will make us more like him if we stare at him. And as he wins that victory and ascends on high, he will gift you so that you can carry on being his body here on planet Earth and in this city. Let me pray. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything the Spirit is for us. Father, would you transform this church? Renew in this church a desire to see this city know and be enraptured with the things of Jesus. Father, it is too big a thing for us to see Canberra transformed by this church alone, and so we pray for every church in this city that you would be raising up people who have the resources, the energy, the time to be able to see more and more people come to know the Lord Jesus, that we would see revival in this city because you are willing to use us as your body. Father, please hold this hope out for us, and as we do the tasks of running a church that feel difficult in all kinds of ways, please keep our eyes fixed on what you are building and what you are building us into as we enjoy you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our head. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.